Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray you would minister to each one of our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you are not limited to minister just one at a time in this place. But Lord, each one of us as individuals, each one of us unique in the way you created us, Lord. You are the great physician, and you can speak to each one of our hearts right where we're at and minister to us, Lord, and speak life and hope and joy into each one of us. So Lord, I pray that every word that is spoken would be inspired of the Holy Spirit. Nothing of myself, Lord, and all of you, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in Ephesians 4. I'm going to kind of do a quick review. Ephesians 4, 1, Paul says, "Then I, the prisoner of the Lord, or in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called." I exhort you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the invitation that you are invited. Okay? And that invitation, if you were here a few weeks ago, I had these cards. We have a few of them left, I think, but I'm just going to buzz through. There was 20 things that we are invited into that are pulled out of chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. We are invited into every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. We are invited to be holy and without blemish before Him. We are invited into sonship. We are invited to be redeemed, to be delivered from the power of sin and its consequence through His blood. I can get an amen at any time in one of these. Come on. This is when Paul is writing this, yes, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, but it says, "And to all the saints," the very first verse, he says he's writing to the saint, to the saints being in Ephesus, and the faithful are the ones believing in Christ Jesus. So anybody in here this morning that's believing into Christ Jesus is invited into all of these things that are on this card. So if it speaks to you, let's hear an amen if it speaks to you. Amen? So I'm going to start all over again. Now that everybody's awake. Michael, I didn't see you. It's good to see your family this morning. I saw your wife and I didn't see you, and I'm sorry, I'm just like, got to make it personal here real quick. But Francine and Michael, it's been a while since we saw you, and thank you for being here this morning. Bless you guys. And anybody else that I'm not catching right now, that's the danger of saying that to someone, because then somebody else that I didn't see and didn't mention that to gets their feelings hurt, and that's not the motivation behind it. So, all right, we're invited. Paul says, "Then I, the prisoner of the Lord, I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the invitation in which you were invited." You were invited into every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. You were invited to be holy and without blemish before Him. You were invited into sonship. You were invited to be redeemed, to be delivered from the power of sin and its consequence through His blood. Amen. You are invited to know the mystery of His will. You are invited to steward the kingdom of God. You are invited to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are invited into hope. Anybody had a lack of hope lately? You're invited into hope. What is the hope of His calling? What is the hope of His calling? Anybody know? Christ in us. Number 9, we are invited into the surpassing greatness of His power. We are invited to be a part of the assembly, His body. We are invited out of death and into life. Out of death and into life. And that's one thing that the Lord just resounded in my heart this morning as I was praying and getting ready for the service early this morning. You shall live and not die. It's what the Lord kept speaking to me. You shall live and not die. We are invited out of death and into life. We're invited into rest. Out of the nature of indignation and into His nature. We're invited to be seated with Him in heavenly realms. We're invited to walk in His good works. We are invited out of rejection and into acceptance. Amen. No longer rejected. I don't have to fear rejection. I don't have to worry if people are rejecting me. I am accepted by the Father in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are invited into citizenship. We are invited to be joint heirs, a joint body, a joint partaker of the promises. That's going to be a big one this morning. We need to remember this one. We are invited to be a part of the assembly, revealing the manifold wisdom of God to rulers and authorities in the heavens. We're invited into something bigger than just ourselves. Amen. We're invited into His great love, and we are invited into His super abounding grace. And Paul says in that first verse, walk in a manner that is suitable to, walk in a worthy manner of the invitation in which you were invited. With all humility and meekness, verse 2, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it's important to realize, it does not say that each one of us was given a measure of grace. Because if that was the case, if we were given a measure of grace, then your measure might be greater than my measure. Or my measure might be greater than your measure. We are given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So according to the measure of the gift of Christ, we've all been given grace out of that same portion. Can I get an amen to that? Come on. My goodness, somebody's going to wake up in here this morning. Tommy sleeping? We'll pray for Tommy. We invited him, huh? Yeah. Out of the mouths of babes. Everybody in here is going, man, I'm glad I'm not sleeping. I love it. All right, where was I anyway? There is one body and one Spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8 says, therefore, he says, ascending to the height, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. But he that ascended, what is it except that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? The one descending himself is also the one ascending far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The reason Paul goes into this is he establishes, he said, but to each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He states what he's doing, but then he gives the authority by which he does it. And this is a proclamation that says, ascending to the height, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. But that he ascended, what is it except that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? The one descending himself is also the one ascending far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. With this, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, Matthew 12, I believe it is. There were some different verses and what this leads into. When you put those all together, you see a picture of what Christ did as he was crucified on the cross, when he died and was buried in the grave. You get a picture of what took place, okay? In the spirit realm, what was happening? Christ descended into Hades. I think it's in Matthew 12, where it gives the picture when it's talking about Abraham's bosom. It says that Lazarus was in paradise, or as Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in torment, okay? And it gives a picture of Hades. Okay, at that time, Hades, there were two parts of it. Those that lived by faith were in Abraham's bosom, or paradise. Those that were that did not believe and did not have faith were in torment. Okay, and when Christ descended into hell, he descended into the place of torment. Okay, there's where he captured victory over death. Okay, death no longer has a sting. Death has been taken away because he died for us. He went to that place, proclaiming to them. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about he proclaimed to those, I forget the exact word that it used in 1 Peter 3. Anyway, the proclamation there is that it is not an injustice. Okay, there was no excuse. The cry from that place is, well, I didn't know. Or wait a minute, they're guilty of the same things that, they did the same things we've done. They broke the law just like I did. It's that mankind is the what's the word? The offensive human spirit, we'll put it that way. it's that part of us that wants to look at everybody else and we want to blame our sin or justify our sin based on somebody else did wrong too. It makes you feel better when you know you've been caught doing something wrong, when you can say, well, so-and-so did it too. Every one of us has probably done that as a child. Probably every one of us has done that as an adult in some way. Because we really won't rebel unless we know that there's somebody else doing it with us. The spirit of rebellion can't stand alone. So we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And we all tend to blame when somebody else, when we get caught and somebody says, wait a minute, you're doing this and that's wrong. It's like, well, so-and-so does it. And it's almost like that's supposed to make us feel better. There will be no excuse. Okay? Those, it talks about in 1 Peter 3, it's talking about those that lived in Noah's day. Okay? There was to be no excuse. Romans chapter 1 says that creation itself reveals God's power and His Godhead. It reveals everything. There will be none that will stand with an excuse because creation reveals who God is. We're either seeing it and acknowledging that there is a God or we're not. But there will be no excuse. No one will stand before the judgment seat of God and claim that they are innocent or give excuse to why they did not believe. Nobody will. Okay? Jesus went into the place of torment, and I believe the proclamation at that place is, it is not an injustice. Because they were given the same things to see, they were given the same word, everything was there that they could have also believed. He left there and goes into the place of paradise, and this is where he's speaking of to the man on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say you'll be with me in heaven today. Something needed to be fulfilled. He goes into the place of paradise, which would have been those by faith. This would have been the patriarch. This would have been the prophet. This would have been those that by faith were believing towards the Christ. And the proclamation in paradise is, I am the fulfillment of everything you hoped into. Everything that you believed into in part, you knew it and you saw it in part and you chose to believe and hope for the Messiah. I am that Messiah. And on the third day, it says that he rose from the grave and he took captivity, those that were in captivity in paradise, held in Abraham's bosom. He took captivity captive and took them to the Father and into the heaven. Now when we die, there's no longer a place in Hades for us to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Now those things are fulfilled. But that's what Paul is talking about here in brief, is the reason he states this. He says, but each one of us was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And the question would be, by what authority? By what authority would he do this? And it says, this is why verses 8 through 10 are there. The picture of it when Romans would triumph over another nation, they would take the leaders of that nation, they would take the plunder from them, and they would bring them back into Rome, and they would parade them before the city, and they would mock those leaders, they would parade them through the city, and then they would give the plunder, they would give the spoils of the battle, they would give spoils to the people. Okay? There's no spoils coming out of Hades that he wanted to give us. There's nothing there that I want, right? So the gifts that he gave were the gifts of grace of himself. It was his character and nature. It was his spirit that he placed in each one of us. It was he gave the graces of himself, and that's what talked about in verse 11. It says, indeed he gave ones to be apostles and ones prophets, and one evangelist and the ones shepherds and teachers. There are other places in Scripture, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, that goes on in some of that. There are gifts of healings and tongues and interpretations and all those things. Romans talks about the prophets, teachers, somebody else help me here. Mercy, ruler. There are like seven different gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12. This is what it's talking about. He gave gifts of himself. The graces of his character and nature he gave into men and women. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, this is the purpose. He gave of himself for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. He didn't give these different gifts for me to come to the full knowledge of the Son of God, just me or just pastors or just apostles or prophets, whatever it is. He didn't give it just for them. It says so that we all come to the full knowledge of the Son of God. Anybody in here would love to partake of the full knowledge of the Son of God? Oh, really? Just a few? Come on. Can I get a yes? Thank you. That's a whole lot better than raising hands. At least somebody wants it. You know what I think it is if you acknowledge that we're all supposed to be walking in the full knowledge of God, all of a sudden there's a responsibility to be pursuing that, huh? So our heart, the first thing we do if we're not careful, and if somebody talks about I come as a pastor and say, we're all supposed to walk in the full knowledge of God, and it's like, yeah, that's nice, Pastor Mike. Why wouldn't we all want it? It comes with great responsibility, doesn't it? That's the only reason I can think of why somebody wouldn't want to walk in the full knowledge of God. Because with it comes the full responsibility. Guess what? You might as well just step up. You might as well just get after it. Because we're invited into it. And he's very serious about who he's invited into the banquet. Amen? Because it's birthed out of his love for each one of us. He's invited us because he loved us. He didn't invite us because you look good. He didn't invite you because you dress right for church. He didn't invite you because you sing good or don't sing good. He invited you because he loved you, and he's invited you into his grace. He's invited you into all of those things that we talked about. And I'm telling you, why wouldn't we want to respond to that? There are parables that talk about this. The wedding banquet that's prepared. And he prepares, and he's talking about the Jews at the time and says, it's prepared for him, but nobody will come to dine with him. Nobody will come to celebrate with him. So he puts out the invitation to everybody. That's where we come in. As Gentiles, that's what he did. He put the invitation out to the Gentiles because the Jews rebuked, because they refused to come to it. What do you think might happen if the Gentiles refused to come to it? If they answered for it, don't you think we will too? So it would probably be a good thing to answer that invitation, right? I'm RSVPing. As of 16 and a half years ago, I've RSVP'd and I'm just preparing for the banquet, right? I mean, I can't do it for you. I can't call up and say, well, Lord Don's coming. It's not going to do me any good, is it? You got to RSVP for yourself. I can't even RSVP for my kids and my wife. They have to recognize it. They have to believe that they're invited into that same grace that I've been invited into. I share with them, there's an invitation for you, but they have to see it. They have to receive it. They have to respond to that invitation. Amen? The invitation so that we would all, by those graces that are poured out to each one of us, what you bring to the table. Anybody tired of same old church? Okay, can I get a yes? Then change it. Then change it. Quit waiting on me. Quit waiting on the worship team. Quit waiting on these other people to change it. I had somebody last year talking to me, and they'd been to rehab, they'd been to all these things and Christian things and church and all this stuff, and they're complaining about it. And they started to nitpick at it and say, well, they weren't being real about it, and I gave up. You know what the word I had for them? Quit looking at everybody else and you walk it out. You be real about it and they'll be real about it. But there is going to be no excuse. You can't just say, well, so-and-so's not doing it. Why should I? You can't blame it on the pastor. You can't blame it on anybody. You're invited. Are you going to RSVP? Are you going to get about the Father's business and take part of what we're invited into? Because you're not, I guarantee you're not going to stand before the Father and say, well, Pastor Mike didn't invite me. Mm-mm. Ain't happening. Okay, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children being blown about and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men and craftiness to the deceit of error. This is that thing where they're rolling the dice. And I think it's the deceit of error is actually where they get the word for dice or die. It's cube. Okay? And this is every wind of doctrine is when somebody's standing up there and they speak these words and it's like they're throwing dice. And everybody looks to see what it is. God doesn't want us looking at every wind of doctrine every time a man rolls a dice. You got to know who you are. You have as much responsibility about the Word of God than I do. Not one of us is going to have excuse. every one of us has a responsibility to seek God in spirit, in the spirit and in love, and know what this says to you personally. And then you're supposed to bring that here. We're supposed to bring it to the assembly so that we can all grow to the full knowledge of Christ. Amen? There's going to be no excuse. You can get mad at me and not come back next Sunday. It's all right. You'll still be without excuse. What's that? Does it? Hire an attorney. I got to hug him for that one. That was a low blow, buddy. I love you, man. You know what? I mean, I say this in love this morning, but there's a seriousness to this. We will not. The only attorney for us is Jesus Christ. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an attorney. We have a counselor with the Father that writes us. And he stands before him and says, Father, forgive him. And he goes on our behalf as our counselor. And when the Father says, but they're guilty of it, he says, then I pay the penalty. And his blood, everything is in Christ. Everything that writes us, everything that brings me into the fullness, everything that brings you into the fullness is in Christ Jesus. Are you going to RSVP on the invitation? Are you going to go? Because it doesn't matter what you got to wear. Because he's clothed me in his righteousness. Amen? I don't have to dress myself to go to this banquet. His righteousness is imputed on my account. On my invitation, it says he's here because he's a child of God. Not any other reason, not because he looks good, not because I did something right. It says he's a child of God. It means lead him to the front. Lead him to the place of honor that he would set there. There's enough seats of honor. Amen? There's enough for all of us. Look at that. Got excited and tore the page in my Bible. This is good stuff. Come on. Can't get it right. If you get it right, it's not grace anymore. If you get it right, it's not grace anymore. The only thing you're lacking, brother, is a revelation of grace. And you know what the cool thing is? His grace will lead you into that revelation of grace. But you just got to know and set your face like a stone. No matter what I do, I'm going for you, Jesus. And if you'll do that, if you're fully persuaded of it, that you know the only answer is Jesus, you can't fail. Can't fail. It's not a question of your name being blotted out of the book because you didn't go to church last Sunday. Yeah, it's back to that. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Man, you got the best attorney in the world. It just don't feel right. That's that flesh that just feels bad. Just tell it to die. Yes. Oh, yeah. The Lord is patient. He's long-suffering. He sent out the invitation. He knows when it's time to set the table. He knows when it's time to call all of us to the table. Amen? He's got it. You don't have to worry about it. Gene? Yeah, you're not alone. I just had the platform and get to hammer on everybody that's feeling that way this morning. Will you hold that so I can fix my Bible later? Look at that. We haven't even got to today's lesson. So that we may no longer be little children being blown and carried about by every wind of doctrine in the trickery of men and craftiness to the deceit of error, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, the Christ. From whom all the body, having been fitted and compacted together through every assisting bond, through every assisting bond, according to the effectual working of one measure in each part, produces the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. Bruce did a beautiful service last week talking about those scriptures, and it came down to the fire and the dancing. Okay? What you bring when you will study the Word of God, when you will prepare your heart to come together and know, wait a minute, I'm going to the assembly and I want to bring my part to it. When you're going to grow in that place of love in the assembly, when you will do that and you will bring it, your part and my part and Joel's part and Crystal's part and everybody, when they bring a part, this whole place can't help but dance. This place will be on fire when everybody will take their responsibility in it, knowing they're supposed to be going into the fullness of Christ, growing into that. When you will bring what you do during the week and growing into it, when you will bring your part to this table, this place will be revival. This place will be on fire in the Holy Spirit. I believe there is the pleasing of the Father. God will step down because He wants to be in the midst of that. There's where the church becomes the church. But if we're waiting on a man, it's no different than the children of Israel sitting at the foot of the mountain and telling Moses, Moses, this is a little scary for us. You go up and talk to him. We'll take your word for it. There's the beginning of religion. And if we're sick of religion, and I believe that's what the body of Christ as a whole, we're tired of being religious. We're tired of doing it just because that's what we do. Then change it. Quit doing what you do just because that's what you do. Find the heart behind it. Find the reason behind it. It doesn't make what they've done in the church in the years past, it doesn't make what's become the tradition bad. We've just lost the heart of it and don't know why they do it anymore. That's why it's become religious. Even the gifts of the Spirit, the tongues and interpretation, and the different things that we've seen in the Pentecostal movement, even those things can become the traditions of men because that's just what we do. Even those things. So we've got to be careful that you never lose the heart and the freedom behind it, or we just end up like the children of Israel. Amen? And we serve another Judaism. What's that? There you go. It's got to be in love. So now we get to verse 17, which is where I was headed in the first place. Therefore, notice that Paul comes out of chapter 3 talking about the assembly and the body. Spends a couple verses and on each person, okay? You walk in humility and meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, okay? Then he goes into, because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God that's in all of us. Then he goes into the body again. He starts expressing the assembly. And when he gets to verse 17, he's expressed the fullness and the vision that he's seeing of the assembly and the body of Christ all functioning together. And he says, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord that you, back to the individual again, you no longer walk, even as also the rest of the nations of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Therefore, based on all the things we've talked about up until this point, he says, I say this and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk, even as also the rest of the nations walk, in the vanity of their mind. Vanity is excessive pride in one's own appearance, qualities or abilities, achievements, etc. It is a lack of real value. It's worthlessness. And vanity is vanity. Okay? And vain means ineffectual, unsuccessful, without real significance, value, or importance. And if you think about it, at the beginning of chapter 2, he's saying, don't walk as the Gentiles walk or the rest of the nations walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the uselessness of it. And I think what that speaks to is the indignation that we talked about in chapter 2, verse 3. Acting out the wills of the flesh and of the understanding, and we're by nature the children of wrath, and we're children to the nature of indignation, or wrath is that word. It's orge in the Greek. We were children to the nature of indignation, and that indignation is, it's like Jacob and Esau when he's grasping at the heel. It's that part of us that says, if I'm going to have anything, I got to get it for myself. It's that I want to be the man, and I got to reach out there, and I got to strive and contend. And if I want to have money, I got to get out there. And what we end up doing is stealing from others in order. It doesn't matter at that point. If you know I got to have my part, we strive and contend for that, okay? And then when your own efforts at attaining something, when they fall short, you'll start knocking down everybody else around you, right? There's two ways to stand on top of a ladder. I can climb the ladder, or I can knock the ladder over and stand on the top of it. At a certain point, when I can, in my own efforts, climb the ladder or attain those things that I lust after, I turn into the predator, and I will begin to tear down everybody else around me, because if I tear you down, I will look elevated and I will feel elevated. That's the vanity. And it's useless and it's worthless, because you're not taking anything with you when your life is over here on earth. Not getting away with anything. To strive and contend after those things, there's not one of us will get away with it. Says that all things in Hebrews chapter 4 says that all things lay naked and open with whom we have to do. God's light casts no shadow. Not one of us are hiding under a rock and getting away with anything. Not one of us are going to stand there and give excuse for why we don't believe. Not one of us are going to give excuse on why we're not trusting Jesus. You'll find yourself in that place. You'll either believe in the grace of God or you won't. This is what it's talking about. He says, Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk even as also the rest of the nations walk in the vanity of their mind, having been darkened in the intellect, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance which is in them because of the hardness or callousness of their heart. So take that verse, and it reveals this is where our problem is at. I usually read it backwards. Because of the hardness or the callousness of my heart, I am ignorant and alienated from the life of God, and my intellect has been darkened. The issue is the heart of man. This is why Romans chapter 2 and Deuteronomy, I don't remember what chapter it is, it says specifically that true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. We got a heart condition. That's why Jesus is so important in this whole thing. The heart is the belief system. What you believe, you will do. Okay? What you believe, you will speak. And it's those things that start getting us in trouble. Our belief system. If I believe that I can attain something in and of myself, that's exactly how I'm going to act. That's the vanity of it, because I'm not going to do anything, right? I'm not going to get anywhere. It doesn't matter how high on the ladder that I climb, I'm still going to find out just how low I really am. There's no winning this thing. There's no hiding it. Yes? Sure. It's your own poem?
Yes.
About God? All right. Doesn't matter how great the darkness, he still comes as soon as we bow that knee, as soon as we bow our heart to him. Huh? He's right there. He finds it. Doesn't matter how far we've gone away from him, to the darkest of dark places, he will come. That light will shine. Amen. Thank you. So, because of the callousness of our heart, we're ignorant and we're alienated from the life of God, and our intellect has been darkened. Verse 19 says, who, having become callous, gave themselves up to unbridled lust, to the working of all uncleanness with greediness. This is that place, because of the callousness of our heart. This is that place where we get this attitude, well, I've already blown it, I might as well just keep going. This is that unbridled lust where it's like, I've already failed, I've already made God mad, I might as well just keep going, because I'm dying and going to hell at the end of this thing anyway. That's the attitude. That's the heart that begins to be expressed when we harden our heart. That's why the gospel message is so important. That's why there's life in it. Because when you're in that place of, what does it matter? God's mad at me. I can never be made right. Somebody's there speaking truth in life. Somebody's saying, but Jesus died for you in that place. Amen? And Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God, Jesus died for you, could be that simple. Words of life that the Holy Spirit stirs up in you, and you speak life into them. And at that moment, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and divides asunder soul and spirit. Divides asunder the soul of man that says, there is no hope for me, and breathes the breath of life into the spirit man that all of a sudden experiences the love of Christ. And at that point, there is a decision to be made. You will either believe the gospel, you will believe the truth that is in Christ Jesus, or you will choose to stay in your selfish ways. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And every time you speak those words of life, I guarantee their spirit man is getting a breath of life. How many opportunities are you going to give the people around you? There's the beauty of it. You don't have to be afraid. Wield the sword. Love the person. Jesus loves you. What do you mean Jesus loves me? Right there. It's the open door that quick. Instead of saying, you're right, you are a wretch. Isn't that what we do? Somebody will be in that dark place like what she described. We're in that dark place and you got everybody around us saying, yeah, you're just a wretch like me. It's awful dark in here, isn't it? Too bad you can't find a way out. You know you've tried that before. And the church is just as guilty. Don't you see you should stop that? You're a sinner. You sin. Yeah, I'm going to keep going because we're headed there. Just a second. Okay. But you have not so learned Christ. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. And my Bible says in verse 21 says, if indeed. I don't like that word if. This isn't about a matter of chance, okay? This isn't if you heard Jesus, because everybody can say, well, I don't know that I heard him, okay? In the Greek, this says, since surely you hear him. Since surely, having heard him, and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, for you to put off the old man as regards the former behavior, the one being corrupted according to deceitful lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, the one being created according to God in righteousness and holiness of truth. Let's break this down. It says to put off the old man. And I have taught this in here before, but we're going to review. And to put on the new man. If I can do this without ink all over me, it'll be a miracle. All right. Verse 22, for you to put off the old man as regards the former behavior, the one being corrupted according to the deceitful lust. Properly in the Greek, it would be the lusts that are influenced by the deceit. Okay? So it's saying take off the old man, which is corrupt. The problem with the old man is because it's corrupt according to the lusts that are influenced by the deceit. So the problem is, I just spelled it wrong. That's deceit. Here, there's the lie. Okay? The lie influences the lust. When lust is conceived, what's birth in James? Sin. And sin leads to what? When the lust is conceived, when it believes the word of deceit, when it believes the lie, sin is birth. And sin leads to death. That's what it's describing right here. It says, put off the old man that is corrupt according to the lusts that are influenced by the deceit. You go to James and it says that lust, when it's conceived with that word, births sin, and sin brings forth death. Okay? Verse 23 says, and be renewed, put off the old man, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed to the spirit in your mind. And this word mind in the Greek is nous. And it is that part of us, it's that part of our mind that needs to be corrected because it's the part of us that we can't, where we're the center of our existence. Okay? It's the part of my mind that sees everything else around me and I'm standing in the middle of it. And out of creation, we have the ability, okay? Animals can't do this. They respond to their nature, right? Dogs and cats, everything. They respond to their nature completely. At a certain point, they break and they just follow their nature. Man, the way that God created us, we can choose to make Jesus the center of our attention. There's being renewed in my mind to the things of the Spirit. That's me realizing all of a sudden that I'm, you know, a child at a certain age, and I know this is, they technically kind of know this and have studied out. There are certain ages where kids all of a sudden become aware of their surrounding. Then they become aware of, wait a minute, this doesn't always revolve around me. Okay? That's what this is talking about. Be renewed to the Spirit in your mind. This is that place where all of a sudden you see Jesus as the center of everything and not yourself. Then it says, put on the new man, the one being created according to God in righteousness or in justice, in the holiness or the graciousness of the truth. Okay? The new man. How does God create? He speaks. God declared, let there be light. Right? And according to the graciousness, to the justice that was righted in the blood of Christ, the righteousness that it speaks of here, Jesus made right and made us just in Him. He satisfied the penalty for our sin. He made everything right because He satisfied our death. Make sense? There's the justice, and then that word, when mine says in the holiness of the truth, that word, means kindness or graciousness. It's speaking of the character that is gracious towards us. Okay? So according to the righteousness or the justice and the graciousness of the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So according to the graciousness, according to the justice and the righteousness or the graciousness of Christ, God the Father has declared us. What does it say? Put on the new man, the one being created according to God in righteousness and graciousness of the truth. We are declared righteous or just before Him. We are declared justified. Okay? Penalty of sin, all done. I'm declared I am justified. I'm declared that I am adopted. I am into His family. It has been declared that I am regenerated. My spirit man now made new. And it is declared from the Father that I am sanctified and set apart unto Him. How about you? Isn't that the invitation that we were talking about earlier? So it says to put on the new man. What's the opposite of a lie? What's the opposite of lust? The opposite of sin? Put off the old man. Put on the new. The problem is, to me, as the church, because we get legalistic, what we keep doing is telling everybody, put off the sin. The sin isn't the problem. The problem is that my lust, I've believed the lie. And the lie has influenced the lust, which is birthed sin, which has led me to death. It's the truth that deals with this. Instead of speaking the lie, it's to speak truth into someone's life. This is the problem. And I'll confirm it because in verse 25, it says, therefore, putting off the lie, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. King James says, therefore, stop lying. Something to that effect. And it's almost like it goes from what he's talking about to behavior. And that's not what it's talking about. Don, you've had your hand up several times. But you got to see them how God sees them first. You've got to see them in truth. You've got to see them in light of the works of Christ on the cross. You've got to see them through the blood of Jesus rather than them in their sin. You have to choose to believe the truth in who God says they are in order to speak life into them, because the problem isn't the behavior. We keep trying to correct the behavior, saying, put off sin, stop sinning. Anybody ever tell you to stop sinning? Anybody ever struggle with that and not even know why you're sinning? I guarantee somewhere along the line we've believed a lie. If we continue to struggle with the sin, we continue to believe the lie. The lie may be as simple as, surely you won't die. That's what the enemy spoke to Eve. Surely you won't die. You can do that and not die. It's not about a physical death, is it? It's speaking of spiritual death. And you can't continue in sin and do those things and partake of the kingdom of God too. Can't. You can't. You can't partake of the joy and the peace and the righteousness of Christ and continue in sin. You have to make a choice. What do you want? Where do you want to live? In the kingdom or in the world? Really? That'll change. We need to talk. Don't tell us our human nature doesn't come out at a young age. There was a whole lot more truth to that than we think. Ouch. This isn't the problem anymore. That's been dealt with. This continues to be, it always has been and continues to be the problem, is the lie. That's why we need the truth, because the truth of God leads us to the love of God, which leads us to the righteousness, which leads to life. Amen? All right. Yes. Amen. Amen. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you learn who you are in Christ, you'll know how to speak life into others. Amen. Okay. Therefore, putting off the lie, or be putting off the lie, speak truth each one of his neighbor, because we are members one of another. Verse 26. Be angry, but do not sin. I have wrestled over this verse for so long. And I don't mean sinning when I get angry. I think you got to watch the context of what's going on here. Being angry, but do not sin. That same word angry is the same word in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, where it says that, and we're by nature the children of wrath or indignation. It's the same word. So basically this is saying being indignant and sin not. Meaning that part of you that's got to reach out there and strive and contend to be the man or to get yours. Recognize that and don't sin. That's the clue right there. As soon as you feel like you have to put someone else down or trying to measure up in your own strength, that's the point where we need to be examining our hearts and catching ourselves right there. And don't sin. Don't follow through on that. That's the place where you find yourself broken and say, Jesus, I'm doing it again. It's as simple as that. Recognize Jesus in that place. When you catch yourself worrying about things. I mean, I forget which promise it was on there. Hold on. That promise. Where was the promises? To be joint heir, a joint body, a joint partaker of the promise. If your boss looks at you and says, I'm promising you a paycheck at the end of the week. Do you work as though you're believing that paycheck's coming at the end of the week? Then why don't we walk the same way with God? Why don't we walk according to recognizing the promises and believing, no matter what I do, those promises are mine, because God the Father has promised those to me. Why don't we walk that way? Because what happens is if you think, if your boss looks at you, if you get a new job and the guy looks at you and you can kind of tell he's going to have a hard time making payroll and he says, I'll give you some cash at the end of the week. I'll take care of you. And the whole week long, you're worried about whether he's going to do it or not. You are not going to walk according to your potential in that job, because you're going to be worried about whether or not he's really going to give you the cash that you need so bad to put food on the table. Right. You're going to be concerned about those things. And in that, we start looking for the way to scrape a little off the top and put it in our pocket. We start looking to make sure I'm going to get mine. If he doesn't pay me, I'm going to take this. I'm going to do this because I've got to put food on the table at the end of the week. Why? Because we can't believe in the promise that was made. We act the same way with God. Being indignant, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's recognizing, wait a minute, are you going to live according to the promise? Or are you going to get caught up in that indignation that says, I got to get out there. I got to make sure I get it. There's no trust involved in it at all. It's, I'm going to get it for myself. This is speaking to anybody. This is what it's speaking of. And it says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let the day go. Don't let the day end in that place. Because you'll wake up the next morning still scheming and you'll still be working on how you're going to make it happen. You got to deal with it right then. And it's not going to a person. It's not dealing with the anger or anything else. It's about going to Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm doing it again. I already recognize I'm not trusting you in this. I'm not walking as a child of promise. I'm not walking according to that invitation that you've given me. I'm not walking in that. I'm really struggling. And Lord, I need to hear from you in this right now. I need to know that you're true. I need to know that your promises are there. You got to go to prayer with it. You got to put that selfish nature to death. You got to put the indignation, the old man, to death. You got to put it off. Verse 28. There's the other verse. This whole portion I've wrestled with for a long time because it just, the way that it's translated, it seems to go to this place of all of a sudden you're talking about what you're doing. If you're stealing, stop stealing. Okay? But if you watch, even I'll read verse 28. It says, nor give place to the devil. The one stealing, let him steal no more. But rather let him labor, working the good thing with the hands, that he may have something to give to the one that has need. Let not any rotten word go out of your mouth. It goes right. He's talking about speaking, be putting off the lie, speak truth each one with his neighbor. Then it starts, and then he goes into this, the one stealing, just stop. I don't think that's what he's talking about, because he goes right back to talking about the word that you're speaking. Let no rotten word go forth out of your mouth. I think this is a parable. He says, the one stealing, let him steal no more. The truth is, if you're walking here and you're not speaking truth to someone, you're robbing them. You're stealing from them. Why would you steal that word of truth to them? If the Lord speaks to me a word of truth for Eric and I withhold it, the only reason that I can think of why I would want to withhold that word and not speak that to him is because I'm afraid if Eric gets that word of truth, he's going to rise up and be a better pastor, a better preacher than I am. All of a sudden, I'm going to be threatened, which is that nature of indignation right back again. All of a sudden, I'm concerned about how I look in front of everyone else's eyes and how I'm going to achieve mine, and I don't want them to surpass me. So I start holding back. If I'm not speaking the word of truth given to me for Eric's life, I'm stealing from him. The one stealing, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working the good things with the hands, that he may have something to give to the one that has need. If God has given me a word of truth for Eric and I'm withholding it, he has a need for that word of truth. I need to work. I need to labor at it. I need to make sure that I'm not threatened by what God's doing in Eric's life or anybody else's life. I am to speak that word of truth that is life-giving to them. Amen? If I'm holding back and all I'm doing is cursing them, all I'm trying to do is just hold them down. Don't rise up. It's not your time yet. Because I'm threatened by who I see the potential of him in Christ. And all of a sudden, I'm threatened by it. Never seen that in church before. You never seen it in church before? Good. I hope you never do. Does that make sense in context to where this is at in the scripture? The problem is our heart. It's that indignation that keeps rising up in us. It's that part that we feel or we're threatened that we're rejected and not accepted. So if I feel threatened by it, I'm afraid that I'm going to be rejected. If I don't measure up to who Eric is in Christ, if I don't measure up to who Joel is in Christ, or anyone else, Rita, anybody else, if I feel threatened by that, then I'm really not seeing who I am in Christ, right? If I get threatened by who Pastor JR at New Life is in Christ, if I get threatened by Lenny, if I get threatened by another man of God that is a shepherd or a pastor at a church, if I'm threatened by them, I'm not secure in who God's called me to be here. Right? But if I can know, if I can see and I'm confident in who I am in Christ, now I can see the truth in what they're created for and who God has, what God has them here for. Now I can serve that because I want to see the call of God in people's lives fulfilled. But I can't be threatened by it. I have to know who I am in Christ. You have to know who you are in Christ. It's not a game. Amen? I can't help but see the picture that if everyone in this room knew who they were in Christ, what would happen in this place on Sunday morning? What kind of freedom would there be? Went to a funeral of a man. Julie testified of it last week. Worshiping and speaking in tongues and escorting this man, this elderly man, into heaven. As he took his last breath here on earth. He didn't die. He left from this physical life and entered into a greater life than any of us have ever experienced. It's not death. I went to his funeral and I found out about this man. He fought in 5 major battles in 2 years in Korea. He had 5 bronze stars. I knew this man, and not once had I ever heard this man talk about anything in war or brag on those medals at all. And it hit me in the middle of that. What a legacy that man left. Because the legacy that he had, and everybody talked about in that funeral down there, was this man would get so excited in the middle of worship that he'd take off and he would run. And he was old when I met him. And he couldn't run fast, and he would do this down the aisle. And he'd just worship God. And he'd just go up and down the aisles. And when he got tired, it was like his tank would fill up, and he couldn't hold it anymore, and he'd take off running down the aisle. And then he'd come back, and his tank was empty, and he'd stand there, and you'd see him just start doing this. And the music would be going on, and he'd just be worshiping. Next thing you know, he'd just get down the aisle again. He'd do this over and over and over again in a service. It's one of the greatest memories that I have. You know what his legacy was? It wasn't 5 bronze stars. Any man could have built a legacy on that. His legacy was freedom and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what every person in that place was talking about on Sunday. He found it. He knew what it was to worship God. That's the kind of legacy. There was truth that was coming out of him. The truth was the freedom that he found in Christ Jesus. He didn't need to measure up to any man according to the medals that he won in a war. That is fantastic. I know very few men that have the humility to do that. I know very few men that have the freedom in Christ that that man has. The one stealing, let him steal no more. If you sat here today and you know that you have withheld a word of truth and you see that you were threatened by that, just don't do it anymore. Labor to lay down that indignation that you may have something to give to the one that has need. Let not any rotten word, not any defiled word go forth out of your mouth. But if any is good, if any is a good word to building up in respect to the need, then it may give grace to the ones hearing. Let not any defiled word come out of your mouth. But if any is good to the building up, to the need, then give that grace to the ones hearing. To speak a word of truth is to give them grace. Amen? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. There's the key right there. I will be threatened by who another man is in Christ if I don't realize that I have been sealed to the day of redemption. Sealed. It's like putting an envelope and done deal. The only one worthy to open it is Christ. I'm going. I don't have to be threatened by any one person in here. I can now serve in order to see the call in each one of your lives fulfilled. I can serve and love. And the way I do that is when I hear from the Lord a word for someone specific and I'm not threatened by it, and I will speak that word. And it may be corrective. It may set them free. a word of correction. It's all going to come around. It doesn't matter if I'm correcting that person and holding them accountable, or if I'm speaking a word that is just totally edifying and building them up and setting them free. It's all going to have the same effect, right? Freedom in Christ. It's the grace of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So the way I'm reading it, the way that I grieve the Holy Spirit that is in me is when I withhold the word of truth, or I allow rotten words or tainted words to go forth out of my mouth. Let all bitterness, verse 31, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and tumult and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, having forgiven one another, even as also God forgave you in Christ. Verse 32, I'm going to read that one more time. Be ye becoming, this is out of the interlinear, okay? Be ye becoming with an exclamation point, meaning this is an imperative verb. This is a commandment. There is no choice in this. This is when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is one of them. It's an imperative verb in the Greek, and it says, and be ye becoming into one another, kind, tenderly compassionate. And where it says having forgiven one another, it says gracing among yourselves, according as God in Christ graces you. Think about that. Commandment. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, being gracious or having grace one another, even as also God in Christ graced you. Has God graced you in Christ this morning? Nothing can take it away. Nothing can take it away. There's no threat. You can speak words of love and grace into someone else. It doesn't make you any less than. In God's eyes, it's you being exalted because you're exalting Jesus as you're speaking Jesus into them. And if you exalt Jesus, you'd be exalted with Him, right? We start thinking, and it's always going to look the exact opposite in the flesh. For us to lift up someone else, for me to lift up and edify Eric, means I have to become less than. It's the only way I can lift him up. But in the Spirit, it's the flip of that. I'm not being made less than. I'm being who God created me to be and lifting up sacrifices of worship up to Him. Because I can't be made less than in His eyes. Amen? I'm tired.